Our scripture reading this morning, if you turn with me in your Bible to 1 John, first letter of John, we'll be reading from chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, reading verses 21 down through verse 29, verses 21 through 29 of 1 John chapter 2, as we continue looking together at the anatomy of a Christian. What does a Christian look like? What drives a Christian? What's at the source of the life of a Christian? What does a Christian love? What does a Christian worship? How does a Christian live? We come this morning again to one of the heart matters of the anatomy of a Christian, and that is what does a Christian confess? And so, let's read together the word of the Lord, beginning at 1 John 2, verse 21. This is the Apostle John to the church. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can again, as your people, as your covenant people, enjoy the means of grace. You've given us the sacrament of baptism as a means of grace to teach us about your grace and mercy. And you've given us your word, Lord, as a means of grace that through faith in receiving your word today, you would by your spirit work your grace in each and every one of us according to your glorious purpose. So help us, Lord, then to give attention to your word. Help us to receive it with open hearts, Lord, that we might know you better. That we might love you more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our form of baptism that we just read earlier, and we all heard it, including Sam and Hannah, we read this. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us, in our baptism that is, he calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is what our baptism should always remind us of, and Lord willing, it will be what it reminds Anna of throughout her days, that with God's claim on her life, she's been called to believe in Jesus. One of the promises we asked Sam and Hannah to make this morning went like this: do you promise to teach diligently to Anna the principles of our holy Christian faith? And one of those principles is found right here in 1 John. And that is this: that believers do not profess faith in themselves and their goodness. Believers do not profess faith in other people or the government. Believers do not profess faith in a religion, or in a system, or in a coping philosophy. Believers profess faith in a person, and his name is Jesus. Christianity is all about believing a person. Who is he? Well, notice what John says in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Whoever confesses the Son. The word confess means simply to say together with others. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, come from heaven in the flesh for our salvation. Without a doubt, John, certainly in this letter about the anatomy of a Christian, what a Christian is and looks like, without a doubt, the fundamental, bottom line, heart of the matter question, which serves as the test of a true Christian, concerns one's view of the person of Jesus. A question Jesus asked of those following him around. Remember, the disciples were with him, and it's an amazing scene where Jesus turns to them and says, who do the crowds say I am? Don't you love that passage? Who do the crowds say I am? And, you know, and it's the same thing in our culture today. Who does the culture say Jesus is? And, well, in Jesus' day, they said John the Baptist and maybe Elijah and maybe, you know, maybe a prophet of old who's come back. And then there's that wonderful turn, right, where the Bible says, well, Jesus said to them, but what about you, right? But what about you? And so that's really important because, of course, you know, in our culture, we face all kinds of different views about who Jesus is. But at the end of the day, for Anna, for all the girls, for Sam and Hannah, for all of us here, at the end of the day, it's not about what all the folks in America believe. It's about what you believe. And what you confess to be true about Jesus. It was a question of concern to the Apostle John. Later in this letter, 1 John 4, verse 2, he'll say this, by this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In the next little letter he writes, 2 John 7, John will say this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, how are they deceiving? Well, they're those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John put it this way at the beginning of our letter. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That's all about Jesus, of course. The Word made flesh. So the Bible does not teach, of course, that Jesus was a good and great man who was unusually close to God. The Bible does not teach that Jesus was a ghost or a spirit who inspired people to do good things, the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus is not, in the Bible, simply a good teacher who told a few misguided lies. Nothing of that is of the Bible. The Bible, in fact, teaches the eternal Son of God, that is, He's always has been and always will be, became the Word made flesh, just like us in every way except for sin. And so when you confess Jesus, you're confessing that the eternal God has come into history and lived, died after a perfect, blameless life, died on the cross for sinners, rose again from the dead for our justification, say that He is not an ordinary man. He has defeated sin and death and hell, and He has ascended into heaven. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says, if we deny that of the Son, if you don't believe that, if you don't confess that about Jesus, you cannot know and you cannot have, the Bible says, the Father. In other words, unless you are right about Jesus in your heart and mind and convictions and confession, you can't have God. You can't have a relationship with God of blessing. Because In another place, as John will tell us, no one can come to the Father, right, except through the Son. And so that's why John says it here. If we deny the Son, we do not have the Father. We deny the Father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That means for Anna, as she grows up, her parents are going to tell her that that Jews and Muslims and Christians do not serve the same God. We do not know the same God as the Jews and the Muslims, no. That means that Anna's going to learn growing up, not only from her parents, but in Sunday school class here from one of you, that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians do not serve and know the same God, because it's not the same Jesus. She's going to learn that. She's going to learn that we don't, you know, all these different religions and cults, well, we just serve the same God in different ways. She's not going to learn that. She's going to learn the only way that she might know the Father is by knowing the Son, Jesus. The word confess means to acknowledge before men. It means to say, yes, I know Him, and I want to say with others, I believe in Him. He is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh for my salvation. And He alone is my Savior. Why is Jesus so important? Two things. Only Jesus, the Bible says, can reveal the Father to us. Who is God? The Bible says we need to simply look to Jesus. Only He can reveal the Father to us. So in John's Gospel, during Jesus' ministry, this is what we read in John 12, 44, and Jesus cried out. So He didn't whisper it. This is a loud proclamation from Jesus, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And He said, whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. Only Jesus reveals the Father, and only Jesus, the Bible tells us, of course, why confess Jesus? Why is this so important at the heart of the anatomy of a Christian? Because only Jesus can reconcile you to the Father. Right? 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, Paul says to Timothy, there is only one mediator, go-between. There's only one person that can bring God and men together. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Only Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so, at the heart of the anatomy of the Christian is a confession of Jesus, a confession of belief in a person, and oh, this is so important. This is why we have missions. Oh, boy. Oh, these 17 folks in Haiti going to an adoption agency or something, or an orphanage, I think it was, were kidnapped. Why were they there? They're Christian missionaries. Why would you go to the land of Haiti, which is all sorts of turmoil, all sorts of possibility of danger? What would motivate a person to do such a thing? Because they know that it's not true that all roads lead to God, but that only through Jesus. This is what drives a Christian parent raising their children. You know, there's a lot of things, right? We want our children to learn, right? We want them to learn to brush their teeth. This is important for life. We want them to get dressed properly, you know? We want them to learn to comb their hair. That would be good. Be kind to others. You know, work hard. That's probably good for your life. Those are some good things. You want to tell your children that Jesus is the only way to the Father. It's the only way to know God. He's the only Savior. That is what we want our children to learn. It's about His person. It's about His promises to us. What has He done? What has He promised? Well, here in 1 John 2, notice what the Bible says, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise, and this is what you heard. This is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. And so John says, listen, remember that you've heard this from the beginning of their faith. When they first came to hear the message of the gospel, they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, even as John said it right in the first couple of verses of this letter to us weeks ago. In him was life. You heard that in the beginning. No other life except that which has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. You heard at the beginning of John, 1 John 2, that there is, when you remember you're a sinner, you remember that that you have an advocate before the Father who cleanses you from all sin. That's a promise. That God, you remember that? You heard it from the beginning. That if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, he's faithful and just. Oh, faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is eternal life. Not only does that mean it is life that endures beyond this age into eternity, but it's a whole different kind of life. It is life that we experience now in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said to the women when Lazarus died, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me and you will never die. So that means that there was something by believing in Jesus already in this life that had the quality of eternal life about it. It wasn't just for the future. It was for now. Whole other life. Today, when you believe in Jesus. Because Jesus has died for sin on the cross, because his righteousness is ours through faith in him, those who believe in him, notice how John puts this, we have him, we have the Son, we have the Father. He writes about this in later chapters. And this is the most important thing. John says, this message that you heard, you know of, life in Jesus, only in Jesus, this has got to remain in you. This has to abide in you. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. In other words, don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't think that the gospel was good for you in the beginning when you first came to believe in Jesus. It needs to stay there in your heart and mind. Jesus is the life, and there's no life apart from him. That's not something I heard way back then simply. It's right here, says John. It's got to remain in you. This message, has not changed. And it will not change. It's the same message. Isn't that amazing? Same message. You're hearing from the gospel today. Same message heard 2,000 years ago. Think about other messages you hear in the news today. Are they going to be around in 2,000 years? Probably not. This one... this one is not going to change. That means, of course, the message a pastor must teach and preach above all else is him we proclaim. Right? And that's what the Apostle Paul said about the apostles later in one of the letters, Colossians. Him we proclaim. So when I'm gone, Lord calls me elsewhere, you're going to have a calling committee at some point, and you're going to say, what are we going to look for in a pastor? And you're going to say, above all, he needs to preach Jesus Christ. Him we proclaim. It's the message parents must plant in their children so it abides in their children and remains in their children. You remember the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You also remember Timothy. Remember when Paul was writing to Timothy, and Paul kind of gives us insight into Timothy's life with God. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. He says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how, he says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That should be the testimony of every child of this church. That from way down here, I've learned to be wise because salvation is found in Jesus Christ. You know, from that's where you learned it. It doesn't happen automatically, though, does it? And that's what John tells us. This doesn't happen automatically. We automatically wander from what we heard in the beginning. That's what happens. We don't stay there. We don't remain there. We wander, and we're distracted, and we're led everywhere else. That's why you tell, you know, as Anna gets a little older, learns how to crawl, at some point I can hear Sam and Hannah saying, you know, they'll plop her down, and they'll say, stay there, right? But little Anna, if she knows how to crawl, they turn their back, and little Anna is going to go, right? She's going to wander. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. That's what our kids do and did. Not do. Did. Because that's what babies do. Now, I think we can learn something here from the creaturely realm, from the canine world. I know that Sam and Hannah have a dog in their house, at least one dog, right? Maybe more. And I heard recently from the branches that they got two little puppies that they need to train. So did you know that according to the American Kennel Club, one of the most difficult behaviors for dogs to master is the stay or remain. This is a command that must be well defined, says the American Kennel Club. Well defined for your dog. This includes teaching the stay in several stages. The first and most important rule of the stay is to have a definite beginning. Oh, this is so good. And a definite ending. In other words, you stay, but at some point you're going to be released from stay. And it's going to be finished. Once you've successfully paired a release word with your stay command, you're ready, says the Kennel Club, to move to the next step. Dog trainers refer to these as the three Ds. This is so good. Duration, distance, and distractions. Duration is simply the amount of time your dog remains in his stay. In other words, he's called to endure for a certain time. Distance means moving away from your dog, you know, and teaching distance, they say distance stays happen literally a half step at a time. So the owner of a dog, you slowly move further and further away, but even as you go further away, your dog stays and remains. And then, of course, there's distractions. Distractions, they say, are anything, big or small, that happens during your dog's stay. It's important to have a strong foundation, says the Kennel Club, with your release words, stay duration, and distance, before you try and add distractions. Now, how do you help your dog stay? Oh, this is great. It's called proofing. You need to proof your dog. It goes like this. Dogs, not to be rude, but maybe insert your own name. Dogs live very much in the here and now. This means, says the Kennel Club, anything, everything, even they say nothing at all, can cause a dog to break his stay. Proofing is an important part of training the stay for reliability in a variety of situations. Dogs need proofing. Christians need proofing too. Covenant children need proofing. We need to learn to stay for the duration. We need to learn to stay despite the distance. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Is he coming back? And we need to learn to stay despite all the distractions. But if you're going to stay and remain in Christ, there's got to be some proofing. There's got to be some. Well, what do? We read God's word. We pray. We worship together. We serve together. We witness together. All part of having the gospel remain in us. How's the gospel going to abide in you if you don't come continually to hear the gospel proclaimed whenever it's proclaimed? Maybe you don't need to be proofed. Maybe you'll stay and abide and remain in Christ apart from the means of grace that God has said you and I need to stay. Maybe. But the Bible doesn't promise it. This means, friends, the Christian is not looking for a new message. Not a new message. You know what you heard from the beginning? Stay right there. As long as what you heard from the beginning was the gospel. You know, you're always teaching your children. If your children know the church is gathered for worship, if you know, you know, if you're a child growing up in your family, and mom and dad, you know, it's Lord's Day, and it's time when all the body is gathered to worship, to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the gospel again. And mom and dad say, kids, we're going to the ball game. If your children are growing up in a professing Christian home and they hear on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ is Lord and He's our life. And those children hear their mom and dad say, yeah, it's time for church, but I got to sleep. Or it's time for church, but you know, there's a car show. Friends, you might say with your words, Jesus is the life, but with our life, we deny Him. So He's not really that important because I got more important things to do. You see, John says, remain, abide. There's no new message coming. We don't want itching ears, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. We don't want to be like the men of Athens in Acts 17:21, always looking for something new. Instead, feeding on the truth, remaining in the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And notice the Bible says that when the gospel remains in us, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing you receive from Him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything that is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And so that's that call again to abide in Him. But verse 24 says, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Which is simply to say His promise, His gospel, salvation, eternal life, as that message remains in us, abides in us, you see, we remain in the Son. We stay near to Him, and we stay near to the Father. Quickly and lastly, we've talked about His person, His promise. Our confessions focus on Jesus. And what is the purpose here? What is His purpose, and why does it matter to remain in Christ? Remain in the message. Remain in what we've heard. Confess Christ. This is what John says, verse 26. I write these things to you. Why are you writing this to us, John? Why is this so important? Well, I write these things to you, verse 26, about those who are trying to deceive you. And then verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him so that. So here's a purpose. Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. So here you go, says John. This is why I am emphasizing, he says, that the anatomy of a Christian, the heart of a Christian, is this confession of Christ, His person, His promises, and His purpose. Is that when the message remains in you, you remain in Him, and when He returns, you will receive Him in confidence and without shame when He comes again. In other words, John is saying his purpose is that we would continue in Him and that we might be prepared for His coming again. It's so easy to start well at something, but how do we stay on course? Have you ever started something, you know, with all the good intention of the world to finish it, but you didn't finish it? I think of my children when they start sometimes to eat their food. And all the intention of obeying mom and dad and finishing their food, but it doesn't happen. I think about projects around the home. I think about musical instruments that we've bought over the years and then had to sell. I think of a gym membership I had in New Zealand that started well, and then, yeah, something else happened. But I think of New Year's resolutions, and so there's all these things, right? We start well. But what about your relationship to Jesus Christ? How did that start? What did you hear in the beginning, right, that drew you to faith in Jesus Christ? And how is that relationship, John would ask us, today? Are you abiding in Him? Remaining in Him? Staying in Him? And the reason this is so important, says John, is because some would seek to deceive you. Verse 26. This is why this letter's here. This is why he says to Anna Singery and to her parents, teach your children that it's about confessing Christ. Because some in her life, in the, you know, it's what, 2021? Anna's going to be 16 and 2037. So in 2037, I imagine there's going to be some folks who would want to say to Anna, well, you know, your parents are Christian, and but, you know, it's not really true. Jesus is not really God, and it's not really your life. I mean, look at what the world has to offer, Anna. Come and enjoy this instead. You know, and even as you are and me are led astray today. Say, there's much better things than abiding in Jesus Christ and worshiping Him and serving Him and leading our children to Him. Much more important things for you to do. And the gospel says, no, stay in Him. Others would lead us astray. Our own hearts lead us astray. We read that in 1 John 1. What keeps us from being led astray? John tells us in verse 27, the Christian has been given the anointing of the Holy Spirit, verse 27, but the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. That is, when you have the Holy Spirit of God leading you into all the truth of Scripture, you have all you need. That doesn't stop John from writing his letter, right? John doesn't say, okay, we don't need the Bible. No! The Holy Spirit, though, enables you to understand all that God has given you. You have the anointing to teach you the truth. When someone is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, right, John will say, you're able to discern the lie from the truth. And baptism, friends, is a picture of that need that we all have of cleansing from sin. That work of the Holy Spirit to wash away all the gunk and the filth. And it proclaims to us our need of the Holy Spirit so that we might know the truth. And so we have the Holy Spirit. And John says also, what keeps you from being led astray? Well, the Christian simply continues in Christ. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Abide in the message of Christ. R.C. Sproul once said, we are not saved by a profession of faith, but by the possession of faith, right? We're not saved by something that happened many, 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 many years ago, or a faith we proclaimed many, 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 many years ago. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ now. By having faith in Jesus now. Because those who truly believe, the Bible says, will remain in Christ, continue in Christ, abiding in Christ. And friends, that simply means that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ never gets old to you. There's that hymn, kind of an old hymn, but you know the hymn, right? I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The gospel never grows old, and so that's why it will never change either, and neither will John's admonition to believers to remain in Christ. And when we remain in Christ, when the Lord Jesus returns, we are confident in his coming. We are not ashamed at his coming, that like Adam in the garden, you know, we've run and hid. No, we're not ashamed. We're confident. Why? Not because of ourselves, but because we are in Christ. We know Christ. We love Christ. And we know what Jesus Christ has done for us in his sinless life, in his death on the cross, and in his rising again from the dead. So, Sam, are they still here? Where are they? Oh, there's Sam. Yeah, figured the children would be out at this point. And tell your children that the heart of a Christian is not about a religion or not about simply a morality or something like that. It's about confessing Jesus, his person, his promises, and his purpose is for us, that when he returns, because we're in him and remained in him, abided in him, we welcome him when he comes. Because he comes not as our judge, but he comes as our Savior. May that be true of all of us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. Lord, we find ourselves too weak to fully understand, certainly to proclaim, but Lord, to see the glory of your word as it testifies to us of the only sure and certain way of salvation in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to know in our own life, Lord, what it is that has gripped us. What do we confess? What has grabbed hold of our affections and mind and heart? And when we think about being a Christian or professing Christianity, Lord, help us to see that it is all about the person of Jesus, and that the most important question that we will ever be asked is from the lips of Jesus himself when he turns to us and says, "Who do you say I am?" And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that by your grace, by the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, and by the work of your Holy Spirit, that like Timothy, that as Anna Singery grows up, that she would never know a time when she did not know and believe and love this Jesus. And Lord, whoever we are here today, whether we have been baptized or not, we pray, O Lord, this morning that we too, this day, would not end this day without ourselves being able to stand before you and answer that question to, who do we say Jesus is? And may it be we answer, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my King. May it be so for your glory, oh, and for our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.